So yeah, we are in John chapter 12 this morning. We are going through this wonderful, wonderful Gospel of John. I have loved it. During the week, it gives me a wonderful opportunity of focusing in every sentence, every phrase on the person of Jesus Christ. So I love to preach, and I love to study, and so I'm very excited about our time together this morning. One of the things that I increasingly want to be able to do and to be mindful of in my own life and for you as well is pointing you as a church to joy. Pointing you towards joy. As I get older and as I understand the Bible more and more, I recognize how important it is in our spiritual life that we are not just going through the motions and we're not just merely trying to do the right things, but that we're actually experiencing joy in Christ for who he is and what he's doing. And in this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, it is a woman who is so joyful about who Jesus Christ is that she actually does things that would be regarded as scandalous to all the people around her. And so I'm very excited to be able to share this passage of scripture with you, and I'm going to read it in just a moment, John 12, 1 through 11. Most likely, New Life Church, you are busy lately. If I were to have you raise your hands, if anyone here feels like you have been busy, raise your hand. Most of you, not all perhaps, but most of you would raise your hand. And sometimes we even wear that like a badge of honor, right? You know, I'm so busy, and thinking that it will make us sound important. And you're probably pretty busy, but I have a more important question for you. Have you been worshiping? Think back over your past week. What has this week looked like for you? Again, I know you've been busy. I know you've been working hard. I know you've been overseeing your family or your life or whatever it is. But would you say that you have been feasting on the gospel? That you have been drawing closer to Jesus Christ? Have you been worshiping Jesus? Well, this is a pretty relevant theme for the Gospel of John. One of the passages that we already read in John 4, we read this. Do you remember these words? But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So you think about the imagery, it's God in your mind. Think about this. I don't know exactly the gestures of God. But you think of God looking out over all of creation, and what is he looking for? Is he looking for people who are running around and they're making themselves weary with all of their activity? Well, probably not. What the text tells us is he's looking out, he's looking into your living room, your bedroom. Oh, it's a little weird, right? He's looking into your workplace. And what is he looking for? People who are worshiping him. So that's just my simple question for you this morning, right now. What have you been worshiping? And if you do wonder, well, does this lead to this passage very well? I assure you that it does. Again, we are going to see a woman who is worshiping. Every sentence is about this woman worshiping Jesus and finding joy in him. So with that said, let's look at this amazing passage. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. You guys ready? All right. Three people are ready. That's great. All right. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Remember Lazarus, raised from the dead? Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, note the contrast, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so not only has Jesus, and he has been in the crossfire for quite a while, because he's claiming to be the Messiah, he's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's not just claiming it, he is it, but now it's also Lazarus as well. And so what did Lazarus do to deserve this kind of hatred? Well, he was raised from the dead by Jesus. He's getting in the way of the plans and the life of the religious people, the most religious people. They didn't want Jesus to change their life, to change the way that they were doing things. And if Lazarus remained alive, then how could they refute Jesus? I mean, this guy was dead for 4 days. And so the anger and the hostility is not just for Jesus, it's increasingly for his followers as well. So I love the fact that we get to talk about this passage of Scripture, as I've already told you. But let's consider what was going on in Judea at this time. Let's consider, and the way that I have phrased it in your notes, is the feeling in the air. What would it have been like in Jerusalem, in Bethany, at this point in time? How would you have felt? What would you have seen? What would you have experienced if you had been walking around? What would people have been talking about? What would they have been doing? Well, number one, I've already told you, and I went to some considerable length last week of talking about the Passover. And so by now, hopefully you know that the rest of the Gospel of John, the major backdrop to the Gospel of John from this point on is the Passover. Everything that you are going to hear and see, the Passover is taking place. We talked about that, right? It's a pilgrimage festival. And so that meant that thousands of people are pouring into Jerusalem. So the crowds are building, building, and building. There's a lot of excitement. People would actually come early for Passover to be purified. So there's a lot of activity. But it's not just Passover. This Passover is unique. Why is this Passover so unique? Well, hopefully you know the answer to that. Because there is a man there who is claiming to be the Messiah, right? And he is working miracles that they have never seen people do. So it's not just Passover, which is probably the major Jewish feast, but now you have this man who is working signs and wonders and saying that he really is the Messiah. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. So everyone is talking about him. Again, is everyone super excited about Jesus? What do you think? The answer is no, right? We just talked about the religious leaders and how they want to kill Lazarus. But of course, that is true for how they feel about Jesus as well. So if you were there at this point in time, and good grief, there's so much that we could talk about. Definitely the electricity in the air, the buzz in the air, what people are talking about, what they are thinking about, it would primarily be about this man by the name of Jesus. Is he going to show up? Where is he? Is he really the Messiah? And so this is big news. And again, keep in mind, as I've said, but it's important, The Passover is going on. All of this is taking place, the Passover, and there Jesus is. He's just, at this point in time, you know this? He's only days away from being crucified on the cross. 6 days from being crucified on the cross. We've already talked about going up to like chapter 11 of John. It talks about his ministry and a lot of his life. And then the other half of the book is all about the Passion Week. It's all about really his crucifixion, just showing the importance of his substitutionary death on the cross. All right, so I need to point this out as we continue to think about this story and what's taking place. And we're going to get to Mary and Judas for sure. But I just want to point this out briefly so that, again, we're just kind of tracking with the storyline in the Gospel of John. Jesus is on a mission, and he's headed towards a substitutionary death in just a few days. So that's what Jesus is doing here. As he is traveling and as the feelings towards him have intensified, Jesus certainly knows that his time on earth is short, right? So he knows that he has come to earth with this specific mission in mind, that he is going to die as the Passover lamb for the sins of the world. That is where he is going, and that is what he is doing. He's on a mission. And of course, as he does die and as he ascends into heaven, he has given you, New Life Church, he has given you really the same mission, right? This is kind of the focus of your life, and that is to help other people to understand and to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so with that said, I think you get that. Let's begin to talk about these other people in the story. And, of course, God is always the main character in every story, every book of the Bible. God, Jesus, they're always the main focus. No mistake about that. But Mary and Judas are very important in the story. So we need to spend some time thinking about this woman, Mary. So Mary, what does she show us? She shows us what true worship really looks like. I told you at the beginning that this is what God is looking for. Right? So he looks out at our life, and all of our life should be an act of worship. Romans 12:1. All of life should be an act of worship. Worship is not just the songs we sing. Sometimes people say that. I loved worship this morning. I didn't love worship this morning. And I know what you mean by that, but I think what it does is it kind of shortens worship into singing a few songs, and worship is really, it's all of our life. And so what we're going to be seeing in this woman is a snapshot into what worship does look like. And I think she is being held up. No. I'll take that back. I know she is being held up as an example for what it looks like to love Jesus and to seek after him and to find joy in him. I want to read verses 2 and 3 again. So let me do that. Chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So, Mary and Martha. You're probably familiar with these sisters. Who was their brother, by the way? Lazarus, right? Just testing you to see if you're tracking. Lazarus is their brother. And so here they are, and they're having dinner together. And what we see is this, is we see Mary and Martha, and we know from other places in Scripture that sometimes Martha could get kind of distracted, right? You ever feel that way? Do you ever sometimes feel like you and I become a little bit more like Martha? As a matter of fact, Jesus, in another passage of Scripture, says, you know, Martha, Mary is doing the best thing, right? She's not busy with all this activity. She's actually at my feet worshiping. I wish you would do the same. It's kind of the insinuation. But again, this is something that you and I, we struggle with. our busyness and trying to make a name for ourselves and trying to get ahead. We're so busy and sometimes failing to come back to Christ and to worship him. I will say this in this passage, to be fair to Martha. I've thought a lot about it. To be fair to Martha, in this particular passage, she's not being condemned for her activity, right? If you read this passage over and over like I have, you will come to the conclusion in this passage, Martha's not really being condemned for her behavior. What we just know from other places in Scripture, she tended to be the one who was always busy with activity and sometimes forgetting the best part of it all, and that is worshiping Christ. And we all, I think, can acknowledge that sometimes we are like Martha. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he writes this about busyness, and see if this resonates with you guys. This is a quote from his book. You should read it. It's called Crazy Busy. And here's the quote. Busyness does not mean you are faithful or a fruitful Christian. It only means you are busy, just like everyone else. And like everyone else, your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger, end quote. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how you and I, we can get so busy with the American dream, we can get so busy with our agenda, we can get so busy with our life. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are in spiritual danger? I would say that's true. If you're finding that your joy is waning for Christ, if you find yourself that you're not really worshiping him the way that you used to, I would say that you are in spiritual danger. For me, this is how it works. Can I share with you how it works in my life? I'll go ahead and do it anyway. So how it works in my life is this, is I pursue pleasure. I pursue joy, and I think we're all wired this way, and if we're not looking for it in Christ, we're going to find it in some other place. You just are. And so again, as we think about Mary, here she is, and she is worshiping once again. But let's be really specific. As we think about Mary and her worship, what aspects, what do you learn about worship from Mary? Let me ask that question again, because that's really important. What do you, details, do you learn about worship from what Mary is doing? Because this will help you to apply this to your own life so that this would be true for you and I as well. Well, what I want to do as we think about this, I have two main ideas for us when it comes to what we see in her life about worship. So I'll say it and then I'll explain it. The first one is this, true worship is sacrificial. I'm going to say it again because we need to hear it. True worship is sacrificial. Now, at first glance, again, I know we think of worship as singing, but that's really short-sighted. Worship is all of our life. But what we are going to find in this passage is that if we're really worshiping Jesus, we are going to make great sacrifices, and that's going to be reflected in our life. Let me prove that to you. Now, we are going to come to Judas in just a few moments, but hang on. So this ointment that she is using, I don't disappoint you guys too much. And you guys try to withdraw my man card, right? But this is an essential oil right here. That's what this is. And in my office, I am diffusing essential oils. Anyone else ever use essential oils? Raise your hand. All right. See, I'm not the only one. And actually, it was Janet who was just up here a couple weeks ago. I was diffusing peppermint, and she came into my office and turned it off. She said because it was making her bothering her eyes, making them red because it was so strong. And I was like, okay, that might be an exaggeration. But I like to diffuse. This is actually frankincense right here. Anyone want to take a guess how much this little doTERRA frankincense, what is it, 15 milliliters? Anyone want to take a guess how much that costs right there? No. Too much. Maybe. That's why I usually diffuse peppermint, because it's a lot cheaper. That's one of the reasons. That little bottle of frankincense, by the way, is $104. Wow, that's like the most emotional response I've gotten all morning right there. Wow. But it's actually, I get it because it is. It's outrageous. It's outrageous. And so I don't diffuse that very much. I put some on this morning, actually. Why do I share that with you? The reason why I share that with you is because it just starts to give you an idea. This is a small amount of, you call it anointing oil. This is a small amount of oil. The amount that Mary was using here was a pound. It was probably like close to 12 ounces. So you can imagine it'd be significantly more than that. And when they say that it was this nard, this ointment, one of the things that you need to know, that's $104. The amount that she poured on Jesus was worth a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? Don't say it. I don't really want to know the answer, right? Imagine saving up every penny every day. And you haven't, and you have taken all your money and you have bought this ointment and it is the value of a year's wages. Can you imagine how precious that would be to you, right? That's the equivalent of the ointment that she had, that she poured on Jesus's, again, from all the stories in the New Testament, we know that this ointment was put on his head and on his feet. Now, here's some other details that you probably didn't know. This ointment, do you know where some of the ingredients came from for this ointment? This is fascinating. Some of the ingredients for this nard would come from India. Some of it would come from China. And some of it from the Himalayan mountains. And so you can imagine there in Jerusalem, you have ingredients from these places, from far places of the world. Some scholars believe that this ointment might, we don't know for sure, I'll admit that, but that it might have been the dowry for Mary. So it might represent, listen, everything that she had. It's pretty easy to imagine this was the most expensive, valuable thing that she had. And so you have to understand that if you just think it's a little essential oil or if you just think it's a little perfume, you won't even come close to understanding how scandalous this was. So as we begin, my point to begin with, as you look at her life, Mary, and as you think about what do you learn about worship, definitely one of the things that conclusions we would come to is that Mary was willing to make tremendous sacrifices to worship Jesus, right? And so let me just bring this to home. Would you say that that's true for you? Would you say that as you look in your life that you are continuing to make sacrifices for Jesus because he's so amazing, so beautiful that all your life is being reoriented around him? Your knowledge of him, understanding of him, and your worship. Is your life being characterized by sacrifice? There are some sermons that we preach that sound a little bit more like do more, right? There are some sermons that we preach that need to sound that way because there's some passages in Scripture that talk about pick up your cross and follow me. So sometimes the sermons are going to sound like, I really do need to be giving more. I want to say that's not really the main thrust of this passage. The main thrust of this passage is Mary is so in love with Jesus. It's not a sense of obligation. You don't see in her like, okay, I'll give it up. Maybe that's what I should do. She is doing it gladly, right? I mean, her heart is so engaged. Don't you and I want to worship Jesus like this? Don't you want this kind of faith? I tell you right now, I certainly do. And so, I thought of this passage, this verse, actually, several times as I was preparing this week. This is from Matthew 13:44. I think you'll see the connection very quickly. Matthew 13:44, we read this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. which a man found and covered up. Then in his what? Joy. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. What is that describing? That's describing a person who realizes who Jesus is, and then they come to this conclusion, I'm going to give up everything for him. And they don't do it with a sense of, oh, okay, I guess because the preacher keeps talking about it, it's out of joy. I'll do it. Jesus is so amazing. My heart is so filled with this knowledge and love for him. This, I believe, New Life Church is what God is calling you to. This is what he's calling us to. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that wonderful to know what he wants for you and I is for you to be as joyful as possible? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he doesn't want you just to go to church because you know that you need to. What would your kids say if you didn't go to church? That's not what he wants from you. He wants from you and I utter delight because of who he is. And then when you realize who he is, you're like, well, that's pretty easy to do, honestly, if you think about it biblically. There's another component, and probably I could list aspects of her true worship. I could probably list 10, right? And so could you, as you think about, well, what do you learn about her worship? As you think about the first one I mentioned, sacrifice, I think all of us would be like, yeah, that's a pretty big sacrifice. And so my life needs to reflect that. But what's another one? Here's another one. True worship is emotional. New Life Church, are you emotional people? What do you think? Actually, I have to tell you that you are. You're extremely emotional people. I know that I hear frequently. I've been here in South Dakota for 8 years. I hear frequently from you, my brothers and sisters, hey, Pastor Michael, we're Norwegian, right? And when people tell me that, what are you thinking they're trying to communicate? They're trying to say, hey, we're not super emotional. We're kind of stoic. And I think, okay, there's something to that. But what I want you to think about is I want you to think about what Mary is doing in this passage. And when I talk about her being emotional, think about it in this way. How much do you think about it, how much do you think Mary cared about what the people around her thought as she was worshiping Jesus? She didn't care anything, right? Now, when I say it's scandalous, we might throw that word around a little too much, but for the Middle Eastern woman in Jesus' day, for her to let down her hair, do you think that was a normal activity? I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't. Like, a woman would not let down her hair outside of her home. Like, she would only do that in the house, maybe in front of her spouse or her children. She wouldn't dare do it outside. You know what people would think about her if she had wore her hair down outside? She's promiscuous. They would think that she's immoral. And so you begin to understand, okay, if Mary is doing this, she's letting down her hair. She's anointing his feet. They wore sandals, right? The roads were not covered with asphalt. Probably, I'd imagine there had to be dust. And she is anointing his feet with all the money, perhaps, that she has, and wiping his feet with her hair, anointing his head as well. What you are seeing is she obviously is so in love with this man. What everyone else is doing, by the way, we're probably in Simon the leper's house, by the way, most likely who Jesus healed from leprosy. So you have Simon the leper, you have Lazarus, you have Jesus, you have the other disciples. This is some dinner party, right? And on top of that, you have the Son of God who's there. But so as you are watching this dinner party and they're reclining around the table, which is what they would do, there she is. Her object, her focus is just Jesus. And so what other people are saying or doing, she could not care less. As you and I understand who Jesus is, as we gaze on his beauty, it's going to impact your heart. It's not, Christianity is not only a head religion, right? It's not just facts that we understand. Our heart is changed. The things that we love, the things that we care about, they change. You see that in Mary, don't you? Pastor Glenn, my time is getting away from me. Can you believe that? This is the first time that's ever happened. Pastor Glenn was at a concert in Watertown not long ago. And all I'll say, don't judge him. It was not a Christian concert, okay? So I'm just having fun. I couldn't care less. But he was at this concert. He's at the Goss. And one of his takeaways from this, he was like, Michael, everyone was so fired up. Like, they had out their phones with their light. You remember in the old days when people would hold out their lighters, right? It's like everyone, now it's everyone has their phones out. Everyone was standing up and dancing and singing. And he came away, he's like, you know, people in Watertown are emotional. It's like people in Watertown have emotions. They get excited. I just want to tell you, and maybe it's just a sense of freedom that it gives you, it's okay to worship Jesus. You don't have to worry what everyone else is saying or thinking. He is the apple of our eye. He is worthy of your deepest love, of your deepest affection. It's okay to worship him like that. Amen? Amen. Who cares what someone next to you thinks? Who cares? What are you emotional about these days? Take a moment to answer the question. What are you emotional about lately? If it's not Jesus, it's not filling you up. If it's not Jesus, if you haven't been worshiping Jesus first and foremost, you're here this morning and you are spiritually dry. But Jesus doesn't do that to you. When you worship him, he fills you up. Your joy becomes full. I love that so much. I'm going to go quickly. So I say. No, I will. Oh, man. We got to talk about Judas. But the good thing is, I won't spend as much time on him. And one of the reasons why that's okay is because in John 13, read John 13, not now, but read John 13, it talks about Judas in greater detail. So we're going to come back to him just so you know. Judas is quite the interesting character, isn't he? Here's the point. Judas shows us the dangers of making anything other than Jesus the focus of our worship. So if you were watching Jesus and his disciples, if you were just watching them kind of on a day-to-day basis, you would come to the conclusion that Judas was a faithful follower of Jesus, right? He was with them all the time. He was the treasurer. The text also tells us not only was he the treasurer, he was the thief of the treasury. He was taking money and using it for his own purposes. So one of the things that you are forced to think about is how in the world was it possible for Judas to be with Jesus every single day of his ministry years, at least, how was it possible for him to do that and not believe in Jesus? Not to be born again. I don't believe for a minute that he was born again. And so you and I as religious people, we have to say, oh my goodness, may that not be true of us. Actually, in John 13:27, I wanted this specific verse so you would know this true. There is a time when Judas Iscariot is possessed by the devil. As Jesus is about to give him a morsel, like, I'm going to show you, disciples, who's going to betray me. Jesus gives him a morsel, gives it to Judas, and then the text says, at that moment, the devil, not just a demon, the devil himself, entered into Judas. Has to be talking about demonic possession. And so again, you and I are wondering, man, it looks like he's a true believer, but what does Judas do in the story? He makes up an excuse. He sees the worship of Mary, and he knows he's nothing like that. And so what does he say? Well, there's poor people out there, right? Maybe we should be using that ointment on poor people. And Jesus looks right into his heart. We should care for poor people. Certainly, we know that. Jesus did. But that's not what Judas really cared about. He just cared about money. Himself and money. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Please listen. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What are you devoted to? David Foster Wallace has this quote. I believe it's from his book, Infinite Jest. Quote, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. David Foster Wallace ended up committing suicide and I don't believe ever found Jesus Christ. His quote is true. Anything that you and I are focused in on, anything, even if it looks good to the people around us, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's going to eat you alive. You're going to be dry. You're going to feel spiritually weary. And what Jesus is calling you back to is focus in on who I am and worship me. Conclusion. The joy at the dinner party, based on the resurrection of Lazarus, is pointing us directly to all that Christ has done for us. So the question is this, as we conclude. The question is this, why was Mary worshiping like this, right? Now, you guys have read the Gospels before, so you have some ideas. And you've read the end of the story, but still we need to say it because we haven't been clear about that. The resurrection of Lazarus is not just for the sake of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus is a sign, John 20, right? It's a sign pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ, because he came to this earth, died on a cross, and rose again, if you believe in him, you too will be resurrected. Mary must have understood these truths. She also must have understood that Jesus is going to die soon. There's a sense that she gets that. But you and I this morning, we can worship Jesus just like Mary did, because you understand that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you have a resurrected life. The greatest need that you have in all the world is that Jesus Christ would forgive you of your sins. Have you had your sins forgiven? The greatest love you could ever experience was through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. The greatest joy you will ever know is the ongoing presence of Jesus in your life. The greatest friend that you will ever experience is the one who was willing to give up his life for you, to die for you, even when you were walking away from him. He died for you. So brothers and sisters, if you don't want to waste your life, no one wants to waste their life, right? If you don't want to waste your life, you know what you will do? Is you will leave here this morning with this one singular goal. I want to make Jesus the very center of my life. He loves me so much, I am going to spend my days seeking after him with all of my heart. You bow your heads as the worship team comes up here. First thing I just want to ask you to do is you just talk to God and ask God, what does he want to communicate to you this morning? Just take a moment to do that. We have so few times where we're actually quiet, right? Ask God what he's trying to communicate to you right now. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Don't look around. Just spend time with the Lord. Here's the last thing as your heads are bowed. I just want to remind you, friends, I just want to remind you that life in Christ is leading you towards joy. This is what Mary understood. She understood how important he is. She understood what a treasure he is. And so her sacrifices, I don't know if they even felt like sacrifices. I am praying for me. I am praying for you that this would be our experience, that we come to know just how amazing Jesus is and we would worship him with all of our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is here. Father, it is so easy to get distracted by good things and bad things. Father, I pray for us that you are leading us back to recognize the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and he would be the apple of our eye, that the affections of our heart would change, and we would find that our joy is increasing. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys.